Bless you guys tonight. Well, we're in Psalm 35 tonight, Psalm 35. And so we want to get into that psalm and enjoy it tonight. Psalm 35. Now, this psalm is actually a psalm. First of all, I'd like to talk about King David, who wrote this psalm, and let us know that he was in a time of great trial when he wrote this psalm. And I thank God. I thank God for the times that he was in great trial and poured out his heart before the Lord in song and in prayer, that we might read these things and be edified and built up and show us how we should react and how our hearts can be expressed actually through the Word of God. It's really neat the way David describes these things, because we can identify so much and understand in our hearts that other folks go through the things that we feel also. Now, as we look at his part of it, this is the way that John MacArthur puts it, and I liked it very much. This is a theocratic king, meaning he was run by the Lord, a theocratic king, being accused. He was being accused and about to be attacked by a foreign power. And so that's what's going on physically with David. Now, the thing of this is that this could probably be expressed or brought to light through many of David's experiences, but one that came to my mind immediately was Ammon, A-M-N-O-N, Ammon. Now, Ammon is modern-day Jordan, and the capital city of Jordan is Ammon. And so in that same area is where this discussion begins. 2 Samuel chapter 10 talks all about this, but I'll just go ahead and tell you the story. If you'd like to read the story, you can go back to 2 Samuel 10 later. But actually what is going on is King David had a very, very close friend who was the king of Ammon, and his name was Nahash. And they were just so close and just really appreciated each other intensely. Well, King Nahash died, and his son, Hanan, took over for his dad as the king of Ammon. But actually, as David tried to comfort, in all good faith, tried to comfort Nahash in the death of his father, because he loved his father so much, he sent emissaries up to Ammon to comfort and to bring solace to his son. But his son listened to wicked counselors, and we'll be making parallels with that to the father of lies, the devil, in a minute. But the wicked counselors said to Nahon, you know what? King David is not really coming here to console you, but to spy out the place and to be a spy so he can attack you later. And Nahon took that to heart. And so he mistreated the emissaries that David sent. They cut off half of their beards. The beard in those days was a sign of respect. It was a sign of to be respected, actually. A sign of a grown man who has now come to full manhood and was respected in the kingdom would have a good, healthy beard. So this was a very wicked thing to do, to cut off half their beards. And then he also caused them to be half naked and ran them out of town to go back to David. They were all laughing at these emissaries. So when David heard about it, that they were outside of town waiting to see what to do, he said, let them stay outside of Jerusalem and let their beards grow back, and then they can enter town again. But this caused a great rift, of course, against David, and David knew there would be war coming between the two kingdoms, because these they were rising up in hatred against them. And so he has been accused falsely by these wicked counselors that talked to the son of his friend, accused falsely that he was coming to spy out their land, and also knew that there would be a war coming, there would be an attack following. And so this is something that David faced that would fit right in with this psalm. As a theocratic king accused, and about to be attacked by a foreign power. Now, needless to say, this kind of thing will go on in your own life. There is somebody that hates you with a purple passion, and it's the devil, the enemy of our souls. And he is after every Christian, he's after every marriage, he's after every happy family, he's after every wonderful thing that God wants to do for us, he's after it. And he's always working on the situation. And one of the things that he does that's very demonic, of course, because he's the father of lies. And just consider that for a minute. Jesus calls the devil in the Bible the father of lies. Now, lies include a lot of information. The truth is just the truth. And God never lies. He's not a man that he should lie. So he only has the truth to tell you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so he's the truth, and it's a narrow thing, truth is, because it's just the truth. Lies are huge. Devil can tell you a lie way over here in left field, and he can tell you a lie way over there in right field, and just confuse your poor brains and drive you bananas sometimes. Just right up the wall if you listen to him. And he's very tricky. He'll use scripture sometimes. He did with Jesus. And he said to Jesus in those three temptations he had, it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He used actually Psalm 91, one of the greatest psalms in the whole Bible. The devil used it on Jesus to say, therefore, you can throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Because God said, he'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus had to answer, it is written also. It is written also. And he needed to rebuke the devil. And he used scripture to rebuke the devil every time. And so the devil can use scripture, but use it incorrectly to work on your poor, weak mind. As you and I lay in bed at 4 a.m, the devil start in on you. And one of the things that he does, one of the biggest things that he does, we're told in Revelation 12 very clearly, that he is the constant. He never lets up. He is the constant accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you of this and accuse you of that. And if you're not going for this and going for that, he'll just change channels and accuse you of the other thing until he gets you and drives you straight into the ground. This is his ministry. Isn't that a wonderful ministry to have? And some folks join in on that ministry sometimes. The constant accuser of the brethren. And here he was accusing King David before this brand new wet behind the ears king that went for it. And it caused all kinds of trouble. I mean all kinds of trouble. And we won't go into all the trouble this guy caused. But oh, miles and miles of it. And you know, as I was thinking about this psalm, and we're going to get right into it in a second, I started to remember one of the most hard, well, most hardest, I wanted to use two negatives, you know, most hardest, terrible time of accusation that I ever experienced. And I think I've learned a few things since that, so it hasn't been as bad as that since. 1987, I had knee surgery. And I was preaching then, and it's back at Jewish Community Center, and I had to be on my back for a while. And, you know, I went with a lot of emotion into the surgery. You know, I'd never done what they call an out surgery thing, and I'd never had my knee operated on before, so I didn't know what to expect, and so you get all the fears going or whatever, and the emotion to fight that, and the prayers to fight it. And so I went into my surgery, and I came out, and I woke up, of course, and I'm laying at home in bed, and I had my knee up, really swollen, hurting like mad. And the devil, like he does, and my wife has always warned me about this, and you'll find this out too, the devil wants to kick you when you're down. Do you think he's got any sympathy at all for you? Not 1 ounce. And so he starts in on me, the constant accuser of the brothers. and just starts telling me all this stuff about what a low snake in the grass I was, that, you know, why in the world did Sherry ever marry you, you boob? I mean, it was going on, and about the church, you know, here you are laying on your back and the church is over there without you because you're on your back, and you're like a big baby, and you know, the whole thing. And why don't you stand up when you preach? Can't you? You don't have to sit down. You're just being a baby. All kinds of things flying at my head. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. And, you know, why don't you just die? And, you know, I hope you get infected in this knee surgery because you're so low. You low-down bozo bingo man. I mean, it was just horrible. And I just felt awful. And then I began to feel awful that I was feeling awful. You know, that you know, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be feeling so awful. And he says, yeah, that's right. You're a Christian and you feel awful. Don't you feel awful about feeling awful? You awful, awful thing. And I'm just trying to describe in words the oppression of it all. And I don't think I have to describe very long, because I know for all of you, dear ones, that have been Christians for any length of time, you have been there. And maybe you'll get there again, hopefully not, you know, maybe begin to fight a little better as we grow in the Lord. But the thing is this, is that the devil does hate us. He's real. He's a real enemy. One of his biggest weapons is to be the constant accuser of the brethren. And so we have to watch for that. The man that I came to my mind was C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of the Pulpit. About 100 years ago in England, he had a church of 800 people, and I talked about him recently. But he wrote a little article called The Fainting Fits of a Minister. And I read that while I was laying there, and it helped me so much to begin to come out of this. And in it was revealed through Spurgeon himself that he was a man of great depression. That although he was just a wonderful preacher and God was doing mighty things through him, and all the Calvary Chapel pastors even read his commentaries today, all these years later, he was a very powerful man of God. But he had this thing about being depressed. And of course it was the Satan that would do this to him. And things that people have discovered, you know, through time to help with those things just physically. You know, you got to watch your blood sugars, etc. But anyway, Spurgeon was given to fainting fits, and so God used that to help him write The Fainting Fits of the Minister. I think of Martin Luther. How mightily God used Martin Luther. Did you know that Martin Luther invented Sunday school? Isn't that a blessing that today we have Sunday school classes for our kids? Because Martin Luther decided with his wife that they should teach the children separately. And so he was the founder and the inventor of Sunday school. But this man was so heavily attacked by Satan one day, and he was so down and so depressed and so put down and so rattled in his mind and his heart that he actually tried to throw an inkwell at the devil. He just had it with him. And you know how messy ink is? Especially in those days when they would just dip a feather in it. So it was just this bottle of ink, and he threw it at the devil. And of course, is it going to hit the devil? The devil just laughing, and the ink hits the wall. Well, imagine what a cleanup project that was later, you know? Reminds me of the time when I got so mad at something, I forget what it was, but I was kind of ticked at the Lord at the same time, and I took off my club. You know what a club is? It's a red thing that goes on your steering wheel to lock out the people who take your car. Although in one movie, Nicolas Cage removed it in 3 seconds. Anyway, it's supposed to be, I don't know, have you ever seen that movie? I don't know. Anyway, so I was so mad at the Lord, I took off my club and I threw it on the seat next to me, and it bounced up and broke the windshield. And I was just sitting there, just ashamed of myself and thinking, well, that did me a lot of good, didn't it, you know? But these things happen to people, don't they? Yeah, I think you know what I'm saying. All things are common to mankind. But anyway, Martin Luther got nowhere. Spurgeon got nowhere with his depressions, and I got nowhere with the club, except had to call a guy to come to replace a windshield. So this is the kind of thing that we're going to start reading about here. It's that David just was in deep trouble, but immediately in the psalm that he wrote, he's in prayer, and later in praise in the psalm, and that's always the answer, isn't it? Prayer and praise. It's not a new answer. It's not some kind of unique revelation, but it's something that we tend to forget when we're taking off the club and you're mad. And so the Lord has to kind of remind us through a little broken glass here and there once in a while. But anyway, chapter 35, verse 1, David begins in prayer. He says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and a buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation." And so he's deep in prayer. You can almost feel the agony as he's, the word for, in the New Testament, one of the words for prayer is agonizo. Agonizo is where we get our word agony. He's in agony in prayer, as he's agonizing in prayer here. And he says, "Stand up for my help." Now, this is the situation. He wants God to stand up for him and help him, to plead his cause, O Lord. And the Lord, by his grace and his mercy, has actually given us things that we can do to be able to stand up. As the Lord stands up for us, and we can stand against the wiles of the devil, we can end up standing at the end of the day. And God has given us what is known as the armor of God to do that. And let's read through those things quickly tonight. We don't have time to do a whole study on the armor of God. It's a study in itself. But I'd like to read through that with you. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And just get this information again that we should know very well, but just review this before we go on with the psalm. And so we go to Ephesians in chapter 6 and starting at verse 10. It says, "My brethren," my brethren. I love it when God calls us his brethren. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." As David prays, "Stand up for me, Lord. I must be strong in the power of his might, because he stands and he will stand for me." So the Lord says this in instruction through Paul, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand." I want to stand there with the Lord. I don't want to be tackled. I want to stand with him against the tricks or the wiles of the devil. The greatest device of the devil is discouragement through accusation. He can't touch you. Whoever's born of God, the evil one touches him not. But he can lie to you. He can send you what's called fiery darts to discourage you right into oblivion. And he wants to do it through accusation, so that I might be able to stand against the tricks or the wiles of the devil. For, and this is a great piece of information that we always need to go back to, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes we want to focus our attention on a person. This person is causing all this pain against me. But it's really Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. These guys are real. The rulers of the darkness, they're not kidding. And they're not messing around. They want to kick you when you're down. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, if we do all these things, to stand. So David says, "Lord, stand up for me." And the Lord says, "I want to show you how to remain standing, to withstand the tricks of your enemy, the devil, the accuser that comes against you. So having done these things, to stand. And then verse 14 begins with the word again. The word's mentioned several times here, stand, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now very simply, and this is a simple way to teach the armor of God, it's all about Jesus. You're to have your loins girt about with truth. In other words, to be ready to go with the truth. That truth is your central goal. And what did Jesus say? I quoted the verse a little earlier. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want to be girt about with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, who's our righteousness? It's the Lord Jesus. He is our righteousness. God has made to him, God has made to us, made him to us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And one of those words I just mentioned is righteousness. So he is our righteousness, and that we're to put on as a breastplate. In other words, very simply, like we teach our three-year-olds, accept Jesus into your heart. Lord, come in to me today. And if I feel all kinked and out of sorts, and I'm laying there allowing accusations to drive me into a pit, Jesus, come in and help me, the breastplate of righteousness, the Lord Jesus in my heart, allowing him to want to be let out. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God in heaven. So I'm to let the Lord just be there and ask him and invite him to shine in my heart, the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of what? The good news. The good news, not the bad news. When you have a whole bunch of bad news coming into your brain about you and about your life and about who you are and who you're not, as you're laying there on the floor, that's not the Lord. The armor of God is to have my feet shod, to have a preparation, to be ready to go with the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for me. That's how much he loves me. And he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's my deliverer and my helper. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. So he's not going to be accusing me. Now, he brings the sweet thing called conviction. Conviction will always lead you to Jesus, to receive comfort and awareness of things that need to change in a very loving, fatherly way. Condemnation will lead you away from Jesus Christ. He just seems further and further and further away. And then you know, this is not good news, this is bad news, and that doesn't come from God. My feet must be prepared with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's part of the armor of God, protect you from the accusations and the attacks of an enemy that's very real to every Christian everywhere. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You just start quoting scriptures of faith. Start singing a song to the Lord. Just start singing a song to the Lord. And I think of our victory song that we always sing, you know. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And what is that? That's a shield of faith. We have victory in Jesus because Jesus died on a cross to give us the victory. We always operate from a position of victory because it's the truth, because Jesus shed his blood for it. And so we, above all, taking this shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, all the accusations, all of the attacks of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Don't let him tell you, well, you're not saved. You know, right, yeah, if you put on the armor of God as a Christian, you're going to be able to fight, but guess what? You're not saved. You, stinking old you think you're saved, really? Man, he goes that far to just tell you you're not saved. And especially as we're a younger Christian, in my experience anyway, you go for that lie more than when you actually know in your heart, yes, I know the Lord. God loves me. He showed me too many times how much he loves me to go for that lie any longer. But he still brings that lie. So we have to put on the helmet of salvation. Guard our mind from the lie of saying that you're not saved. If you've asked Christ in your heart and you meant it, you're saved. Hallelujah. And so we need to put on the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We begin to wield that sword. Just bring to memory the things that God has said to you, the things, the promises you know in the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever the Lord has said to you. So you can actually, in the Spirit, when you're in one of those times of receiving accusation and really getting under the burden of the electronic, I try to think of adjectives to describe it, and I know you know what I'm talking about, the electronic force fields of Satan's lies, when he just gets you down and wraps your head with it, and you just need to go to the Word. You need to begin to quote the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit for help if you can't think of them. I remember one time when we were in Haiti, and I think I've shared this with Marvin, I was in bed. It was in the middle of the morning. It was like 4 a.m. And the next day I was supposed to start teaching the pastors that had come down from the hills from 1st and 2nd Timothy. And man, did the devil ever attack me that night, man. I'm telling you, it was fierce. And there was, like, next door, there was some guy that killed a goat or something, and Pastor Marcel just kind of said it nonchalantly, but it's heavy to me. It's a voodoo thing. You kill a goat and hang it on your door or something. Hang it on. Pastor Marcel said they hung it on the gate to show that they're displeased that there's visiting Christians, you know, and they have certain chants and funny things that they do, and I kind of could hear in the distance some kind of weird music, and that got me freaked out. I was just freaking out, you know, and I started breathing hard, you know. I felt like somebody was sitting on my chest. I tried to say Jesus, and it was hard to say Jesus. And you know, praise God, when I got back home from that trip, there was a sister in the church that came to me and said, boy, the Lord laid you on my heart in such a strong way to pray for you. And she was just wondering what in the world was going on. And we checked times and stuff together and went for the time change and all that stuff. And she was led by the Lord at that very moment to pray for me in Haiti, that something devastating was coming down for me. And you know, the Lord just had me reach up. I went for my Bible, you know, that's it. You know, all I could do, I was just almost paralyzed. I grabbed my Bible, opened it up, and just started reading the Gospel of John. And about chapter 5 of John, just reading, just the Lord, God help me. But the Word of God is so powerful and so awesome that all of that lifted. And by the time it was over and the struggle was over, I was giddy as a schoolboy. Anyway, a schoolboy. And it was just awesome. And it's so true. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, this is big. If there is someone that has really drove you up the proverbial tree and maybe anointed of the devil to bother you, pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Remember, Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. But praying always with all prayer and supplication, which means humble, earnest request in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. After you pray for whoever is driving you nuts, you begin to pray for the saints around you. Pray for your wife, pray for your husband, pray for your compadres in Jesus, pray for the ministry, pray for what's going to happen in the morning that maybe the devil's hassling you about. Or pray for whatever's coming to serve the Lord. You just need to pray. And of course, that's what David is doing in this psalm. Prayer is shot all through this psalm, even though David is suffering. Prayer is everywhere in that psalm. And so here we have the armor of God, and these things work. These things are real as the enemy is. And these are the only things that work. The scripture tells us that we don't fight our wars with worldly weapons, but with spiritual weapons. And the Lord is strong for us with the spiritual weapons to bring down every stronghold that's against us. And so this is a tremendous promise and a wonderful thing. So if we do these things and remember these things, we'll find ourselves standing with the Lord as the Lord stands for us. Be strong in the power of His might. At the end of the day, you'll be standing. And it's a wonderful thing to know about. So God wants to train us in these things. And as we just look at them individually and continue in these things, remember always that anything that is bad news is not from God. He's the God of the gospel, the good news. He wants to minister to you and convict you in a very loving way. And that's good news. To be convicted by the Lord, to be condemned by the devil is bad news. And just remembering that if you feel like you're being driven further from Jesus, that's not the Lord. And you reach for the Bible, you go to prayer, you begin to quote scriptures of faith, because God is on your side. He takes our side with those that would help us. That is scripture. And so we accept that and we rejoice in it. Amen? Got to do it. Okay, let's go back now to this psalm and get a few more things from this psalm, Psalm 35. And so we read on. We just got a couple of verses so far, right? Yes, okay, verse 4. Now it says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Now there's a real big hint here that this is more people. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. That's a spiritual thing, your soul. The Lord saves our souls. The devil's after your soul. And so it really is a spiritual fight, as we read in Ephesians. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Now, here we see Lord in caps there, and we had this last psalm also. This is really referring to Jesus, the angel of the Lord with the caps. It's the Lord Jesus here, and I like this. Let the Lord Jesus chase them. Oh man, you get chased by Jesus, you better run fast. I love this. Just picture that in your mind, you know. The folks that are anointed of the devil to just harass you, just picture them running as fast as they can and Jesus chasing them. Oh man. Okay. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord, and there it is again, persecute them. Do you remember what the demons said to Jesus that one time? They said, Jesus, the Most High God, or something. Let me get that right. Anyway, they said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? They know it's coming for them to be tormented, these demons. And they actually said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before our time? Now, can you imagine if Jesus is chasing them, what they're going to be saying? I guess you have come to torment us before our time, but no, that torment's reserved for them at the end. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Now, this is one of the most shocking things that might happen to you. And I just remember times when and I've shared this before, where I felt like my mouth, my spiritual mouth, just fell to the ground. I can't believe that you're accusing me of this. You know, you're just shocked that certain persons may be anointed of the devil, or the devil himself is coming with these accusations, which are totally from the pit. And it's a shocking thing, because it's totally without cause. What in the world did I do to deserve this? But you see, we're not the only one. And Jesus actually quoted this psalm, referring to the accusations that came against him and his crucifixion. And so let's turn to the words of Jesus on this. Let's turn to John 15:18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Okay, I'm just going to get my water because I feel one of those ticklies coming on. Okay, thanks. Now, Jesus here is teaching us about our life in the world. And he says in John 15, verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Yeah, and that is to comfort us, to know that we're going the way of Jesus if the world hates us. So you can expect some of this. I'll skip over to verse 23, same chapter, and says, "He that hates me hates my Father also." So he kind of lines it up in a line. If the world's hating you, remember it hated me first, and it also hates my Father. So you're in good company when you go through times like this, accusations from the pit, from the devil, or accusations coming that just aren't true, from people who are anointed of the enemy. "So he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." The things that Jesus did and said convicted people of sin. And they get ticked. They get ticked over that. They do. And if you know lolling along in your joyous la-la land at a job or whatever, and there's folks around you that don't like your la-la-hood because you're too happy for them, and Jesus is too kind to you, and they don't want to come to Jesus because they like to do the things they do, then they're going to hate you. Because Jesus said, If I had not done among them the works which I did, everything would be hunky-dory with them. But I did, and so now they hate me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law: they hated me without a cause. And that verse, exact verse, is in Psalm 35, the one we're studying, verse 19, when he comes back to the idea of being hated without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And man, who better could say that than Jesus Christ? He never did anything wrong. And that's really comforting. When at times, when accusations are flying your way, the devil's attacking, the electric force fields are pressing in on you of all the lies and from the pit, and you're just trying to figure out what in the world you did to deserve this, a comforting thought is to remember this verse, Psalm 35, 19, and what Jesus said in verse 25. They hated me without a cause. He only did good things. The Bible says to us, and we're told, that he went around doing good. That's what he did. But they hated him so bad, they killed him. And it's just the way of the world. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so the Comforter coming to comfort us and to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And that same Comforter is simply testifying of Jesus. But notice the last verse, which ends with pretty much what we started with, verse 27. And you. You disciples, you Christians, you wonderful lovers, of my soul and I'm a lover of your soul. You belong to me and I belong to you. But you also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. From the beginning when we're born again, these disciples, from the beginning when he began his ministry, they too, you see, are in the same boat. And because we're in the same boat with the Holy Ghost and with Jesus and with the Father, that means that we are coming into full sonship, full daughtership. The Lord could have saved you, taken you out of here, said, why, you know, this person's going to be with me in heaven forever, so I'm taking him out of this wicked and perverse world right now because I don't want him to experience any more of this garbage. Could have done that. But he left you here, and he's leaving me here to occupy until he comes, that we might enter into full, rich, thick, awesome sonship, to experience the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his suffering. And so we will experience these things. We'll experience fights with the devil, just like he did. And taking the shield of faith, using the word of God and the things that Jesus fought the devil with as he would pray all night sometimes. Imagine if, you know, Marvin Nyan-Cherry and others that have gone to Haiti faced the things we did because we're just going to Haiti. Imagine the Savior who is going to save the whole world, whosoever believes on him. Imagine the fights he had with the devil. Imagine the oppression and the electricity and force fields of hell that came against him. But he has given us what he used. He would quote scripture back. He would encourage himself in the word. And he spent hours in prayer and believed the Lord. All those parts of the armor of God that are described to us. And praying for all the saints everywhere. Yes, he would. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so these things are passed on to us, and I believe in a much lesser way, because we'll never face the fights that he did. We have not yet resisted against sin under blood, as it says in Hebrews. But we are in that battle, and David was in that battle. As we see, let's go back to Psalm 35 now and move on. So Psalm 35. And so we go on. Now it says here in verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge the things that I knew not. Now, for David, it was these false witnesses, these counselors that said, David didn't send his emissaries here to comfort you. They're spying. So these are false witnesses. In the life of Jesus Christ, we know that false witnesses rose up against him for the crucifixion. And the Pharisees and the scribes used those two false witnesses in order to bring a case against him to kill him. That they came and said, that Jesus said that he would tear down this temple and build it again in 3 days, which is ridiculous. He was talking about the temple of his body. They were referring to the physical temple built on the hill, but twisting things that he said to bring false witnesses and accusations against him. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. These are people in the life of David. He loved Nahash, the father of Nahum, and he was his good friend, and probably did these things, visiting him when he was sick. And going with prayers to the Lord for him. And for that, he gets accusations and attack. I think of Ahithophel also for David. Ahithophel was a very close counselor for David, a man highly respected in the kingdom. And when name of his son that attacked him, Absalom. When Absalom was coming against David, Ahithophel joined Absalom. And this is the man that he would go and worship the Lord with, close buddy. And then we think of Judas for Jesus, somebody that Jesus chose to be one of his 12. What a privilege. Just think if you were one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that would be. Do you know that the names of the apostles are going to be in the 12 cornerstones of the New Jerusalem? The names of all the apostles. That I returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. And remember, Jesus called Judas friend when he came to kiss Jesus, to betray him. I bow down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. And they did tear me and ceased not. Now this idea of being torn is mentioned, and as a review, why don't we turn, just keep your finger here. We're going to finish the psalm in a minute, but keep your finger here and go back to Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2. These adversaries did tear me. And this again goes back to the spiritual idea that's involved here and the spiritual fight that Jesus was in, that David was in, and that you and I are in. Always remembering that. This is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing with Israel today. Why does the whole world hate Israel? Why do most of the condemnations from the the guys with the nations, the UN, thank you, the United Nations, most of the condemnations from the United Nations since 1948 have been against Israel. Why? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, another Psalm of David. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And then look at verse 2. Lest he. Now he uses a plural pronoun in verse 1, but a singular pronoun in verse 2 in the King James translation. All the other translations are wrong. Sorry, but that's it. Lest he tear my soul like a lion. He's talking about the devil. There's a lot of them attacking him, but it's all coming from one source, the spiritual source. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. So he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. That's what the New Testament says about Satan, our enemy. And so this word tear, in connection, and turn back now to Psalm 35, verse 15. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. You know, I can't help but to think of the pastor roast at lunch after sermon. McGee talks about this, that sometimes folks will have lunch after church and gnash upon me with their teeth. Roast the pastor, you know, kind of thing. And you hear things like this, and of course McGee talked about it, so it must be happening through the years. But Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Isn't that neat, my darling? I like that. The Lord sees us as his darling. My darling from the lions, rescue me. And then verse 18, part of the solution. We've seen a lot of prayer that David's doing through this psalm, but verse 18 he says, I will give thanks in the great congregation. To me, you're the great congregation as a pastor. I mean, here you are, you're great, and you're the congregation. Hallelujah. Thank you. I love you guys. Anyway, I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. I've found through the years that when I'm attacked, And I have been attacked pretty hurriedly, or whatever the good word is for that, through the years. It's never to bring it to the pulpit. Just shine it and just teach the next verse and just keep going. I'd like to encourage you with that. Don't let it get to you. Let it roll off your back. Consider the source. Consider the source. Is this a person that is deeply spiritual and loving the Lord and is humble before God? Or is this a person that's envious, wicked, unkind, having trouble with everybody? And as you consider the source, as my mother always would say, you can just go to church and praise the Lord and don't let it get you down. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye, meaning, you know, I got him good, got his goat, that hate me without a cause. And this is the verse that Jesus was quoting, that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Oh, how the devil and how his kids hate folks that are quiet in the land, the promised land, where you've come to that place where it's just, you just got this euphoric peace going for the day. Hallelujah. And the phone rings. Don't answer the phone. It's the devil. Oh, they just love to get to people that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, I have seen it. Got you now, buddy. Oh, man. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my justice, even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. And then verse 27, verse 28. These are beautiful verses. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Hallelujah. It is so neat to get in touch with your compadres in the Lord, to fellowship together with other Christians that are calling upon the Lord from a pure heart. We just want to know God's will together. We just want to do that. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Not that that the person is magnified, but the Lord's magnified. That we together, we come together to just magnify the Lord and rejoice in him. And let all of this other stuff just fade away and get in the background. Let the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He doesn't take pleasure when we're condemned and when we're accused and when we're laying flat with hopelessness. That does not pleasure the Lord. He is pleasured in our prosperity. When we're lifted by his Spirit, that we've confessed our sin to him and we feel relief and blessing and we're joyful in the Lord and the Lord is magnified together with us as we fellowship together and not allow ourselves to be alone somewhere in depression and in failure and in disbelief and in surrender to the devil. He wants to bring us together. He wants us to magnify him together and then let give him pleasure at our prosperity as our hearts are lifted. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Hallelujah. This is God's plan. And you know, David is such a blessing to us, isn't he? To approach these deep, hard feelings and imagine how much attack he had. Now, Jesus was really attacked. David really attacked a little lesser, but he was the king of Israel. Through his seed would come the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can imagine the level of attack he faced. And then we can proceed with that in our thinking. Pastor Chuck faces stuff that you and I can't even imagine. To be a leader, actually, of a movement that's such a blessing to the world. And you can just think of the different names of brothers and sisters that have done great things for God and the levels of attack that they must have faced. And so each one of us will have blessing and calling and direction from God, but we will have to learn to fight in the Spirit and to use the armor of God and to end with the praise and let the Lord have pleasure that his servant has learned to war with his fingers and his hands spiritually in the Lord, how to handle these things. And he gives us that wonderful nuggets to do that. So let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord. So Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your instruction. And thank you, Lord, that as we go through your word, your scripture says in Psalm 34:2, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And Lord, we do know that there are times when folks will have lots of pride going and they won't hear the word and rejoice, but somehow get prideful and pushy about it or whatever, nitpicky. And so thank you, Lord. But there are those that are humble in you, and the humble will hear thereof and be glad. So Lord, help us, Lord, my brothers, my sisters, and I, Lord, to be found humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. And Lord, then being able to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church and to us individually. Father, how thankful we are for your word. Your words are spirit and your words are life. And I want to pray specifically tonight, Lord, for anyone here tonight that's been on their face in discouragement because of the lies from the father of lies and the accusations and the attacks. And Lord, I just want to pray in the name of Jesus that you would lift them high, high, higher, further in and further up, Lord, and that you would bind Satan away. Thank you that you've said in your word that whatever we as a believer bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We bind Satan in Jesus' name. And Lord, you just lift that dear saint up, 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 up. And so we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, God, for your deliverance. You are the deliverer. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. May the Lord bless you and just cause his face to shine upon you. And if you need any prayer, John Luke's standing there at the prayer room. He loves to pray with people. And may the Lord bless you and just give you a great evening and tomorrow and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.